The Bible is the most repetitious book ever written. The theme of the Bible, of course, is the salvation of man by Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That would be the theme of the Bible. Many have said and described the Bible as the song of redemption set to the music of divine love. However, in studying the Bible, there are lessons on man's salvation that are taught in lessons, examples, foreshadows. Over and over, the Bible teaches many lessons. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God had said that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. Man's salvation is illustrated through the nation of Israel and through the various nations, that if you disobey God, you are going to be punished. But we serve a gracious God who is willing to forgive. Over and over through the Bible, we see these many lessons taught. Many of these lessons are taught in types or foreshadows. A type is some person or thing or event in the New Testament age, or excuse me, in the Old Testament age, which is foreshadowed by some person, thing, or event in the New Testament. This morning we're going to talk about Moses as a type of Christ, a foreshadow of the Christ. We see this in many Bible characters. Over and over we see a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. We have had one lesson previously, a sermon on Joseph as a type of Christ. There have been sermons written on Adam as a type of Christ. The Ark of Noah as the type of Christ. Noah as a type of Christ. What is that? Repetition. That is God trying to teach man about the coming seed of woman, about the coming Messiah that would come through Judah, that would come through the Jewish nation, that would come for the sin, that would die for the sin of mankind, that would bring salvation to man. Over and over, we see these various lessons and types and so forth of the coming Messiah. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 15, Moses made reference to the coming prophet when he said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me," Moses, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." There is a coming prophet. You remember John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. And there were those of the Jews that came and said, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No. He come with the spirit and power of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah resurrected. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the Christ? No. Are you that prophet?" What's that? That's pointing here to Deuteronomy. They did not see a connection between that prophet that Moses had spoken of and the coming Messiah. However, in Acts chapter 3, there in Peter's second sermon, he connects this prophecy of the coming prophet in Deuteronomy 18 with the coming of Jesus Christ. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 3, the Bible says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. Whatsoever he shall say unto you, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What is Peter saying here? That Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy, of that shadow, of that coming prophet. In like manner, we can see a shadow of Moses in the fulfillment that is seen in Christ, in the actual form. Moses was the shadow, Christ is the form. We see that in many things. The prophet Moses on and on. I talked to one brother, Brother Chris, about a potential sermon on the serpent in the wilderness being a type of Christ. So anyway, now we have to remember, though, that when we talk about types, that which is the fulfillment, in this case Christ, is greater than the shadow. Christ being foreshadowed by Moses, Christ in His fulfilling these things or being the form of these things is going to be greater in the shadow that is cast in the pages of the Old Testament. We begin with something kind of obvious. Both Christ and Moses escaped death when just a baby. If you look at Exodus 1, verse 15, there Pharaoh had said, had told the midwives in verse 15, in verse 16 rather, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then he shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and saved the men children alive? They fear God. They wouldn't kill, they wouldn't murder these babies. So God blesses the midwives because of their faithfulness, because of their fearing God, reverence for God. So Pharaoh goes to plan B. Verse 21, it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So that's sort of the plan B. The midwives won't go along with this, so we're going to go to a plan B, and I'm going to charge all the Egyptians to kill the male child that is born to these Hebrews because we're afraid they're going to get too big and too powerful, and if we have enemies come in as an army, they're going to join this army and they're going to overthrow us. Now notice chapter 2. And there was a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid him in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood far off to see what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So she tells Moses' sister, well, Moses' sister says, shall I go find someone to nurse the child? And she says, yeah, go. And so Moses' sister gets Moses' mother, and she will nurse Moses as an infant, as a child, right? And verse 10 says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. What happened? Moses was under threat of death because of the declaration of Pharaoh that all the male babies were to be killed upon their birth. He was in danger. But he escaped death when his mother put him in the ark and set him among the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter rescued him, as it were. Christ was under the threat of death. In Matthew 2, verse 12, there it talks about the wise men that had came upon during the time of the birth of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus' birth. They had went to Herod, and Herod had sent them to Bethlehem and said, now when you find this baby, come and tell me that I might go and worship him. Now he's got ill plans for Jesus because he don't want no competition for the throne. Now, in verse 12, notice what happened to the wise men. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they, the wise men, departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was until the death of Herod, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, was exceeding wroth, sent forth, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Here we see the real intent behind Herod's request. He had no intention of worshiping and going and seeing Jesus, seeing the Messiah that was born. His intention was to kill him, and when he couldn't find him, he ended up killing all the babies 2 years and younger. So what happened? Christ was saved. Jesus was saved, being warned of a dream. Notice that God intervened in saving them both, Moses and Christ. I submit to you that God intervened providentially in the saving of Moses, in the fact that Pharaoh's daughter came down and washed there at the river. Now, was that a place she was wont to come, that she was normally going to go and bathe? Don't really say. That may or may not be the case. But notice this, that Moses was saved providentially from death through Pharaoh's daughter. And it is rather ironic, because it was through Pharaoh's house, in Pharaoh's house, that Moses would be saved. Now, who's going to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage? Moses. So providentially, Moses was saved. Jesus was more of a miraculous event. Did you notice that it said that the wise men were warned in a dream? That don't happen providentially. That is miraculous. That is the way God operated at that time during the age of miracles. Joseph was warned in a dream. That was miraculous. But notice that both of them escaped death when they were both babies. Now, Moses is going to grow in Pharaoh's house. And then we see when he turns 40 years old that he's going to give up the riches of Egypt. He's going to give up those riches that he would have had otherwise in order to save others. He and Christ both gave up riches to save others. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 24, there the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Reaching 40 years old, Moses refused any further allegiance with Pharaoh, with his adopted mother, or with Egypt. This was a courageous choice. He had great Egyptian luxury that he was exposed to being in Pharaoh's household, had access to all the wisdom of Egypt, had ease of living, possibly may have had Pharaoh's crown later on. But Moses did it because he understood that he was to deliver the Israelites out of bondage. He knew this. You remember in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, Stephen makes reference to this. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. What did Moses understand? Moses understood that, and evidently by revelation, that God was going to deliver these people out of bondage. And Moses is ready for it. He's not going to stay in Pharaoh's house. He would rather suffer with his brethren, the Hebrews. He's willing to give all that up. But now they rejected him. They didn't understand that he was going to be the one to deliver them. But he's giving up the riches of Egypt, who was a world power, if you will, at that time. Great wealth and so forth. That was a place of very high position Moses was in, being in Pharaoh's household, and he gave all that up. Why? To save others. Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. What is that? He had the glories of heaven, yes, and he came and tabernacled in a tent of flesh. He was rich and he became poor, and through this poverty, him coming to earth, we might be rich, we might be spiritually rich. This is also talked about and illustrated in the book of Philippians. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What's Paul talking about here in Philippians? What he's saying here is that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was rich. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet for your sakes he became poor, being found in the form of a servant, verse 7, and through his poverty ye might be rich. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here Paul is saying the same thing here that he said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Talking about Christ giving up the riches and glories of heaven. Can you think, close your eyes and think of all the glories of heaven that Christ had. Close your eyes and think that all that heaven entails, that we in our finite minds can conceive. Now imagine that multiplied. That is what Christ had, the eternal Word had in heaven. Now he gave all that up. Come to this world, left eternity, came into time, left heaven, came to the earth. Why? Why did he give all that up? To save me, to save you, to save mankind. Moses gave up the riches of Egypt, which is far inferior to what Christ gave up. He gave up the riches of Egypt to come and to, gave up the riches of Egypt to save the Israelites. And he will eventually bring them out of bondage. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Christ gave up the glories of heaven and came to the earth. Why? To save mankind. And that leads me to my next point. Notice that Moses and Christ were both appointed deliverers. Both Moses and Christ and Jesus were sent by God. In Exodus 3, verse 7, beginning, notice what the Lord God says to, in Genesis, no wonder it didn't look right. Exodus 3, there we go. Exodus 3, verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large and land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression therewith with the Egyptians. Come now, therefore, I will send thee, Moses, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Who has appointed Moses as a deliverer? God. Who's going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God. Who wants their salvation? Who wants them delivered? God. Who is God going to work through? Moses. Well, Christ came to deliver all men. Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel of the Lord appearing unto Joseph, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son," speaking of Mary, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What was Jesus' mission? To save his people from their sins. John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." gave up the independent exercise of his attributes, gave up his independent actions. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to teach and preach the words that the Father had given him. He submitted himself in the incarnation. That's part of Ephesians chapter 2 that we referenced a moment ago. Well, what did he come to teach and preach? Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." What was the will of the Father? To seek and to save that which was lost. To save those that had wandered away. To save His people from their sins. That was the mission of Christ. Christ was an appointed deliverer. The Father in heaven appointed Him. God had sent Jesus to seek and to save the lost. That was the great mission of our Redeemer and Savior. How was this to be accomplished? By the sacrifice of Himself on Calvary. That was His great mission. That was His great objective, to be the great sacrifice for the sin of mankind, save mankind from eternal damnation. Friends, in the type of Moses, we see there was a deliverer for the nation of Israel, Moses. There is a deliverer today, Christ, Jesus Christ. Moses delivered Israel from physical bondage. Christ delivers us from the bondage of sin. And notice not only that. Notice in comparing and noticing the typology between Moses and Christ. Both performed miracles. If you're still in Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice." God has said, you go and you tell the children of Israel that Yahweh has sent you. And Moses says, "They won't believe me. They won't believe that you've sent me. And they'll say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in thy hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.' And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand." What was the purpose of all this for, Lord? Why am I turning this rod into a snake and from a snake into a rod? That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And he goes on to give Moses two more signs to perform if they don't believe the first sign. What was the purpose of miracles? Confirmation. That is the overriding reason for miracles in the Bible. Confirmation of the message and the messenger. Christ, which is greater. In John 20, verse 30, beginning, it says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his book, presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Brother Guy Woods had this to say about this passage of Scripture. He said, "Here in simple, unmistakable fashion, we have John's own explanation of why he wrote. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Romans 10, 17. Thus, the first step to salvation is faith in the deity of Christ. This, John's readers would experience only by being provided with reliable and convincing testimony regarding the words and work of Jesus." What was the purpose of miracles? To confirm the message or the messenger. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow the words of the Bible? Why don't we follow some other revelation like the Quran? Why don't we follow the Book of Mormon? Why don't we follow the Vedas? Why don't we follow the Bhagavad Gita? Why do we not follow all of these other religious documents out here that they say are from God or from Allah or from some kind of pagan god or whatever the case may be? One of the overriding reasons is miraculous confirmation. The Bible, and the Bible alone, has miraculous confirmation. That is how we know that this is from God. That is how we know that these are the words that God would want mankind to have. These other writings, these other so-called holy books, quote-unquote, don't have miraculous confirmation. They don't have miraculous confirmation because God is not the author of confusion. Why do we follow the words of the Bible? Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Because of miraculous confirmation, friends. Moses was not sent forth without miraculous confirmation. God didn't expect the people to believe him merely on his "I say so." Neither was Jesus sent forth without miraculous confirmation, his confirming his message, and his message was that he was the Son of God, deity in the flesh, and therefore to be obeyed. Both Moses and Christ were lawgivers. The old law was given by Moses. John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." If you read in Exodus 19, and we will get that on our Wednesday night Bible class, we're going to see that the Israelites come to Mount Sinai. Moses will go up and receive commandments from the Lord. He will come back down and he will give those commandments to the people, and the people will make their supplication and complaints to Moses, and he will go back and he will tell Jehovah God. God is going to give the law. It is the law of God, yes, but it's also called the law of Moses. Why? Because he is the one through whom the law came. He is the mediator. He is the one that God will use, and through him will come the law. But greater than that, friends, Christ is our lawgiver of the new covenant. The new law came by Christ. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things." Christ is our lawgiver. Now, we live under a new covenant. You can't live under two laws at the same time. That lends itself to the idea that the Mosaic law was temporary. It was not permanent. It was meant to for a certain amount of time, for a certain purpose. And once that purpose and time was fulfilled, it was done away. It was nailed to the cross. It was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And we are not living under the Mosaic law now. We now live under the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, whatever the new covenant, whatever you want to call it. That is the law that we live under now, given to us by a greater than Moses. A greater than Moses is here, Jesus said. We have a greater law, a better covenant that we live under today. "Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, never transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." What's that talking about? That's talking about the Old Testament, the old covenant, the old law. Verse 3, Hebrews 2. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" That's the apostles. Verse 4, "God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." What was that? That was miraculous confirmation. That was the miracles that confirmed that what the apostles and then the New Testament prophets were speaking were the very words of God. They did not, Moses did not speak their own thing, their own will, their own I think so's, their own opinions. They spoke the very word of God. What God would want mankind to have. Friends, we have lawgiver today just as they had a lawgiver in the Old Testament. Moses was a lawgiver, but a greater one came on the scene. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then lastly, both were mistreated and rejected by their brethren. In Exodus 14, and this has always fascinated me, and it's going to fascinate me even more as we study through this on Wednesday night. In Exodus 14, verse 11, here they are coming out of Egypt. They have come to the Red Sea. God is delivering them out of the hand of Pharaoh and out of the Egyptians. And they complain to Moses in verse 11 when they come to the Red Sea, "Behold, because there is no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" They never said that, far as I know. What are they doing? They're complaining. They complained to Moses before. Now notice this system of complaining that we see. In chapter 15, verse 24, there at the bitter waters of Marah, the people murmured against Moses. Chapter 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says that this was the 15th day of the second month. They left Egypt on the first day of the 15th month. They have been wandering in the wilderness. Well, they ain't wandering yet. They're actually been out of Egypt for 30 days. And we have at least three or four different times that they are murmuring and complaining to Moses. Even his family, Moses' family, will complain and gripe against him. Numbers 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. Don't they know he had been appointed to deliver them? Didn't they realize that God had sent him? God had confirmed who he was and what he said by miracles, and yet they rejected Moses. Christ in John 1 verse 11, the Bible says he came into his own received him not. In Acts 3 verse 13 beginning, there at Peter's second sermon that we made reference to a moment ago, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he determined to let him go, but denied the Holy One and just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Those of Jesus' day rejected him, rejected his message. Yes. How far did they go? They nailed him to a cross. That's how far they will go in their rejection of him. Don't they realize what he'd given up to deliver them? Don't they realize that God had sent him? God had confirmed who he was and what he said by miraculous confirmation? They were dealing with people with hardened hearts, friends. Friends, Israel was delivered from bondage and the power of Pharaoh by Moses, whom God sent. Mankind is delivered from bondage of sin. Israel was delivered from bondage and the power of Pharaoh by Moses, whom God sent. I think I misspoke that. Mankind is delivered from the bondage of sin and the power of Satan by Jesus Christ, whom God sent. A greater than Moses is here. By faith, the people of Israel were baptized unto Moses. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. I would have you know, or not be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They weren't free from bondage until they were baptized unto Moses. By faith, men are baptized into Christ. Romans 3, 6, 3 and 4. Israel wasn't saved until they were baptized unto Moses. We are not saved today until we are baptized into Christ. The parallels are astounding between Moses and Jesus Christ, the typology, the shadow, and the form. And this is just touching the hem of the garment. There are many things that I weeded out of this sermon, but I wanted to hit these high points to try and press upon your mind the great sacrifice of Christ, the great plan of God in sending His Son, that all of this that we see in the formation through the centuries that are pointing to the coming of the sinless Son of God that would die on a cross and give His precious blood for the sin of mankind. Friend, a great sacrifice has been made for your soul's salvation and mine. Friend, there has been a great plan put in place that we don't have to face a devil's hell, that we can have our sin forgiven, that we can have the hope of heaven someday. Friends, we're not promised tomorrow. Today we celebrate 15 years since a great terrorist event on 9/11 on the Twin Towers in New York City, how an evil religion made a strike against this country, made a strike against mankind and knocked down two towers and killed several people through that and other events that I ain't going to go into, some 3,000 people, and they're still here around amongst us. Do you think those people that went to the towers that morning thought that when they kissed their family and they left for the day, that'd be the last time that they seen them? I don't know who your physician is, personal physician. But if I were to ask him the question, I would calculate that he would tell me that at some point in time you were going to and I am going to die. When, we don't know. And short of the Lord's return, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, what will happen when I die, preacher? Well, they will lay you most likely in a coffin, or in some, they'll have some kind of service, quite likely. They'll say nice things about you. They'll be weeping over you, because there are people that love you dearly. We will all face that someday. We'll all experience that someday. We'll be buried somewhere, most likely. Most likely have a headstone to mark our, where our remains are. I can guarantee you and for me, and for me and for you, the one thing that will matter, have I been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have I obeyed the gospel? Have I done those things that God would have me to do? How many times does God have to tell us, show us, give us examples of how much He loves us, how much He wants us to be saved, how much He don't want us to go to a devil's hell, how much He wants us to go to heaven and live eternally with Him and the Son and the Holy Spirit and those loved ones of ours that have been faithful unto death and have gone on before us. There's a grand reunion coming. Jesus died to make all this possible, gave His precious blood, gave us the new covenant to inform us, gave us the law, and on we could go. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins? It is in the waters of baptism where you contact the saving blood of Christ. That was the plan right from the garden, to send God's Son, the eternal Word, into the world and to die for mankind. We see this over and over in different types and shadows. I hope we've seen that in the type and shadow of Moses and the Christ. Friend, is that your need this morning? You can have your sin forgiven. Look forward to heaven someday. We made reference to that in the Bible class this morning. Brother Buck was making reference to the new heaven and the new earth. That's heaven. All this is going to pass away in the fullness of time. If we don't die, Christ is going to come again, and all this is going to pass away in a great conflagration. It's going to melt and be done away. And then, what will it matter? The only thing that will matter is, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the Son of God? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you've wandered away and you need to come back. The gracious God that we serve has given a second path to return to Him. For erring Christians, to repent of the life that you have now taken up, forsaking the life living for Him, now living for the world. You can repent of that life. And if it's of a public nature, you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Oh, we'll pray for you to have strength. But lest reproach be brought upon the church. If it's a public sin, it needs to be repented of publicly. Maybe need the prayers of the brothers and sisters for strength as we go through this pilgrimage. Whatever your need might be, come forward as we sing a song to encourage you to come forth.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I? Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I.